2 John verses 4 to 6. Verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will teach us in your word. Teach us what it means to walk in love, to walk in the truth, to keep your commandments. We ask, Father, for whatever that might be on our mind from the past, that it would be removed, that we would displace anything that is false, untrue, with the truth of your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit working in us to build us up, to strengthen us in the true faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John, in this letter, he continues with some thoughts that he had in the first letter. We find this very evident in that he mentions the commandment, he mentions loving one another and walking as Jesus walked. He mentions things like this in this letter as he did in the first. Why does he do so? He does so because what he said in the first letter and what he repeats here in the second letter are basic, foundational, essential aspects of the Christian life, essential characteristics of the Christian life that should be manifested, should be evidenced in each and every one of us. They are not to be taken lightly, and they are not for just the super Christian or the more devoted Christian, the more zealous one, the one who is more spiritually in touch with God, as though there is some kind of elitism in the Christian life. No, this is the kind of, or these kinds of characteristics should be true of each and every one of us. To walk in the truth, as he says, as children walking in truth. And truth, we saw last time, is not opposed to love, but they work together. Loving kindness and truth kiss each other. Loving kindness and truth work together. When there is true love, there will be truth. When the truth is presented, the true truth, the right truth, then it will be in accordance with love. The two are to go hand in hand. When correctly conceived and correctly conducted, whatever we truly understand and the way we truly manifest that understanding in day-to-day life. The two are in harmony. Though the world puts them in opposition, and even fake, phony Christianity puts them in opposition, they should not be in opposition. Love and truth go together. And this doctrine, we shall see, is not a new doctrine. It's not a new doctrine. In fact, that this doctrine starts with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. It starts with them, and it starts with everyone who also hears the true gospel. When anyone hears the true gospel, it should start with him at that moment of hearing and believing. It should begin at that point to be manifested in his own personal life. These are some of the concepts that the Apostle John presents to us. Let's go back to verse 4 and see what he says about the condition of the people. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. We notice that he was very glad. He was very glad, as he also says in 3 John 3, 3 and 4. 3 John verse 3. He says, I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. The true pastor, the true apostle, He desires for the word of God, the word of truth, to be working in the life of the hearers, in the life of the believers, in the life of the local church. That's what he wants. That's why he is there. He is there for souls. He is there to win souls. He who is wise wins souls. And when souls are won, he is concerned about their condition. First, he's concerned that they are unsaved. Then he's concerned about how they grow in salvation. And when he sees it, when he sees the fruit of the work of God, the Holy Spirit working in them, he is very glad. And this ought to be the disposition of every pastor, that he should be very glad to see his children in the faith growing in the faith. Not backsliding, not reneging, not walking away, but growing in the faith. That's what it should be. As opposed to false pastors, false teachers. The false pastors, false teachers, they are not very glad to see that. In fact, when there is a true convert among them in a false church, what happens? The true convert begins to ask questions. The true convert begins to read the Bible and say, "Pastor, I find that this is what the scripture says. What do you think? What do you say?" Because he notices a dissonance between the Bible and day-to-day church life. There's a difference. So, "Pastor, are you with the Bible, or are things happening in the church because you agree with what's going on in the church as opposed to the Bible?" They start to ask these questions, and the pastor doesn't like that. That kind of pastor hates it. He doesn't want it. Why? Because the false pastors are not there for the souls of men. The false pastor is there for the pocketbook of men. He's there for the fame that men can give him. He's there for the pleasures that men can give him. That's why he's there. He's there for the money. He's there for materialism. He's there for pleasures. He's there for fame and fortune. That's what he wants. So the building up of the body will be a hindrance to him. He's only very glad when he sees, "Oh, the donations this week were very good." Yes, they were very, very good. Very good. That's what his main concern is, or only concern is how much money is coming in. Does the Apostle John have false teachers in mind? Of course he does. Look at verses 7 to 11. Verses 7 to 11. Is he saying this in contrast to false teachers? Yes. In our next paragraph, or paragraphs, in verses 7 to 11. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Of course, the apostle is speaking in contrast to the false teachers, to the many deceivers and the antichrists who are in the world. That's why he's explaining his own perspective and commending the fact that the children are walking in the truth. They ought to walk in the truth and not follow the deceivers and the antichrists. He says also in verse 4, he found to find some of your children walking in truth. Some of your children. Either the "some" has to do with the "some" being in contact with the apostle, or the "some" has to do with the "some" who are in the local church. Because not everyone in the local church is actually faithful to the doctrines of Scripture. Not everyone is faithful to have faith in Christ the way the Bible describes faith in Christ, the way the Bible describes repentance for forgiveness of sins. Not everyone is that way. Therefore, it is one or the other, but either way, both are realities and truths in Scripture, that not everyone who attends church is walking in the truth. And even though they claim to be in the truth and children of God. But there were some, to the apostles' explanation here, your children, what are they doing? Remember, we're taking the corporate sense of the term lady, though the alternative is also acceptable, but the corporate sense, so that the children are the individual members of the lady, the local church. And for this, remember, consult 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, 5:13 of 1 Peter, where a church is called a woman, or a feminine pronoun is used, she. So, keeping that in mind, some of the individuals are walking in truth. He says, walking in truth. Earlier, he says, in truth and love. Verse 3, in truth and love. And then he expands on love in verses 5 and 6, that we love one another, and this is love. He is not opposed to love, but he emphasizes in verse 4 the need for truth, because we cannot walk in a manner that is false, contrary to the will of God, contrary to what his word of truth has actually explained in the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth, Colossians 1, verse 5. Therefore, the gospel is not merely for the purpose of saving souls in terms of an initial conversion, but the gospel is something that continues to work in the person's life until he passes and moves on to the next life. That's why he says that these children are walking. He doesn't say have walked, did walk upon conversion. He's speaking of walking as continual, because he is teaching progressive sanctification. He's teaching gradual sanctification, or gradual progressive holiness. He's reiterating the fact that it is necessary to regularly, continually walk in the truth. It's not a passive activity. It's not sitting. It's not sleeping. It's walking. It must be gradually, continually, progressively happening. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Why say so? Why does he mention that we received commandment to do from the Father? That is, John the Apostle, the rest of the apostles, from Christ. They heard from Christ, who spoke from the Father. The words that I speak to you are the words I speak to you from which the Father taught me, he said, which the Father gave to me. He speaks from the Father. Therefore, the commandments they heard from Christ are coming from God the Father, the Son of the Father. They came from the Son, but the Son spoke from the Father. Therefore, if the commandment is received from God the Father, we cannot make a claim to God the Father and deny his commandment. Anybody who denies his commandment does not have God the Father. That's why he said in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Does not have God. God does not dwell in him. If he does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. God does not agree with him. There's no favor of God on him. The Spirit does not dwell in him. He is not a child of the Father. He's not going to heaven. There's no forgiveness of sins. He's going to hell, to the lake of fire. That's why our reception to the commandment of God is very indicative of whether we belong to God. If we don't receive his commandment, then we are not receiving the Father. The Father is the one who actually said that we, as his children, ought to walk in truth. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. The Father is the one, through the Son, who taught us to walk in the truth. Verse 5. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. The church is not to think that this is a new commandment to love one another. How do we know it's not a new commandment to love one another? Well, we have it explicitly mentioned by Moses through the word of Christ, but by means of Moses, Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not new, it's millennia old. It's not a new commandment. In that sense, it's not new. He says also that we have had it from the beginning. Yes, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they knew that they were supposed to love one another. How could they know otherwise? They knew. They ought to practice love for one another. And if they did truly love one another, then they loved God. If they did not truly love one another, then it's evidence that they do not love God, because they're not obeying the commandment from the Father, God the Father. Verse 6, and this is love. And this is love. This expression is necessary. Why? Because the moment love is mentioned, we have a million definitions. Probably in this world, with the amount of people, we have about 7.5 to 8 billion definitions of what love is. Ask any man. Well, ask him one day, he'll give you one definition. Ask him the next week, and he'll give you another definition. So we could even multiply the 8 billion by another 8 billion. That's why the Bible often defines what it's talking about. It defines it in the very sentence, in the very verse, in the very paragraph, in the context, or scripture compared to scripture. Verse 6, and this is love, since he just mentioned love, that we walk according to his commandments. True love of God and true love of one another is demonstrated by walking according to his commandments. How can we say we love God but disobey God? How can we say we love our brother but do wrong to our brother, do hateful things to our brother? That's not love. It has to be in accordance to his commandments. Then someone will say, well, what do you mean, his commandments? Then he says again, verse 6, this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. The commandment is to walk in love, to walk in truth. Love and truth combined. There's no true love if there is no truth. And it is in accordance with the commandments of God. He says, this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. If we know this commandment, we're supposed to live or walk, conduct our life in it. It cannot be devoid of it. It has to be joined to it. This concept of walking First, the concept of walking. All of the righteous are characterized by walking. Walking in the truth. Just as it is right and good for people to walk, not to sit all day long or sleep all day long, but to walk. In the spiritual life, it is right and good for us to be active in walking according to the truth. We find this to be the case with Noah. Genesis chapter 6, Noah. Genesis 6, verse 9. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And to walk with God means to be righteous. It means to be blameless. There can be no contradiction. One cannot say he is walking with God, but be blameworthy. He's walking with God, but be unrighteous or wicked. The two do not go together. There must be harmony. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, 21 to 24. Genesis 5, 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him, or God took him up. It's a reference to the fact that Enoch did not die. Enoch did not die. Why? It says twice in 22 and 24, Enoch walked with God. It has to be that he was one of the exceptional examples of a man who walked with God, like Noah did. But that God was so pleased with him that God wanted to use him as a demonstration of a righteous man and a man as a type. He is a type of Christ. A type of Christ in that Christ ascended into heaven because he fulfilled all righteousness. Enoch also was that way, yet he was immortal. And by the way, that he was a sinner is evident. It's evident that he was a sinner before his own conversion and walking righteously with God. For all men are sinners. Then we go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. 17 verse 1. We read verses 1 and 2. 17:1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. God commands Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Did he actually do so? Yes, Genesis 26. Genesis 26, God is speaking to Isaac. The Lord reveals himself also to Isaac. And this is what he tells Isaac, the son of Abraham. It says this. It will start at verses 3 and 4 to verse 5. Verse 3, 26, 3. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It says in verse 5 what Abraham did. Abraham is dead by this point in chapter 26. But God says of Abraham's life, Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Which means what? He did walk with God. He did walk with God as God required it of him. So then, if the patriarchs did, are we to do the same? Yes. 2 John just told us to do that. We find it as well in the book of Ephesians. Are we to walk with God? Yes. In the book of Ephesians. First, we find Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It says in verse 2, you formerly walked. Walked how? Walked according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We lived our life according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the way we were formerly. He says in verse 2, formerly. Verse 3, formerly lived. There, a synonym of walking is living. Formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. That's the way we used to be. So that means everybody's walking. Either people are walking in lies, walking in falsehood, or they are walking in the truth. Are we supposed to walk in the truth? Walk in His Word? Yes, 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. After our conversion, which is in verses 4 to 9, what are we supposed to do? 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's also walking after our conversion. Walking in the works of God. The good works of God. Turn also Ephesians 4, 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. To 24, 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He tells us, verse 17, walk no longer the way we used to be. Walk no longer that way. Instead, put on the new man, verse 24, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the way we're supposed to be. Chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. He has more to say. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read 1 to 21. 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What are these characteristics? He mentions walking a few times here. What are the characteristics of those who are walking in love, or walking in truth and love, or love and truth? What are the characteristics? That we are imitators of God. Verse 1 says, are we imitating God? Then we are walking in truth and love. Verses 3 to 5. Are we walking in immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting? Immorality, impure person, covetous man, idolater. And even verse 18, drunkenness. Are these our sins? Are we indulging in these sins? Then we're not walking with God. But if we do the opposite, that is, repent of these sins, then we are imitating God. We are children of God. We are children of the light, not children of darkness. And this is a pursuit that must be taken with great seriousness. He says in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. He's telling the Ephesian believers that they must continually be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not enough to rest and say, I've done my part. That's enough. No more sanctification. No more walking in truth. No more growth in Christ. No more trying to learn every day, every moment of the day, what is pleasing to the Lord. We can't do that. According to verse 10, it says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. He also says in verse 15, therefore be careful. Be careful how you walk. We can't take it lightly. Because he says to be careful. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. We have to be wise walkers, not foolish walkers. 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Most of our time. Make the most of our time because the days are evil. We have no time to twiddle our thumbs. We have no time to do those things that the world indulges in. No, we must be active. We must be proactive. We must be walking carefully in the truth. The days are evil. We cannot be disarmed. We cannot be gullible and think, it's okay, I am in a safe position. No. The moment we say we are in a safe position as an excuse, as a lie, self-deceit, delusion, self-delusion to inactivity in the Christian life, the moment we say that, then we are denying that the days are evil. But God said the days are evil. If the days are evil, the days are evil. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17 and verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what it means to walk in love and to walk in truth. Otherwise, we're not. Doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. We're not walking in the truth. Okay, now, that this commandment is something that was explicitly known from the beginning, that is declared by God, but also self-evident. These are the two things we should note. It's declared by God, but it's also self-evident, or it's within our conscience, that we ought to be practicing love in truth. Walking in truth and love. Walking in love and truth. That the two go together, and that the commandment to love one another from the beginning. And we will take from the beginning to mean from the beginning of time. And for that, we go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Remember that Adam was created first and then Eve. 1 Timothy 2 teaches that. 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15. But we note it's also evident in the narrative of Genesis chapter 2. Adam is created in verse 7. Adam is created in verse 7. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. From the dust of the ground, Adam was created, the first man. And then, in verses 18 to 25, God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Verse 18. Animals are brought, but there is no helper suitable for Adam among the animals. That's in verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. No suitable helper from the animals. Then the woman is created. Eve is created. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Did Adam know that Eve came from his rib? Of course he did. Of course he did. God caused a deep sleep to fall on him. He slept, and then a woman is brought to him from the Lord. Is Adam supposed to hate his rib because the rib was taken out of him? No. The Lord God brings the woman to him. Because the Lord God brings the woman to him, is he supposed to hate the woman? No. He's supposed to love her. Right? And then, verse 23, and the man said, now we know from his own lips what Adam understood. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Why? Because of the rib. Because of the rib. And you think when he declares this that he is happy or sad? Is he joyous or is he grumbling? Of course he's happy. He's joyous. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He gives a name. He identifies her source coming from him. And he is joyous. He's overjoyed because there's no sin in the world. Why would he be sad, disappointed, disgruntled at the work of God? Because there's no sin in the world yet. There's no sin until chapter 3. So, of course, he knows everything created by God is good and very good according to Genesis 1:31. 1:31, good. So God brought something good, the woman, Eve, to him to be his wife. And he also understands that he's to cleave to her, stick to her, and become one flesh with her. Without shame, verse 25 says, without shame. That is what God ordained. That's what he appointed. That's what he commanded. 1:26 to 28 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth so that they would understand what it means to cleave and become one flesh and to have no shame. To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They would know that. Will that happen? Because of hateful motives? No. God's teaching them from the very beginning to love each other. Hate occurs because the world has sin. There was no sin, so it has to be love between husband and wife. Chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. What happens? What happens? We'll read in chapter 4 and we'll read verses 1 to 12. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Did Cain know to love Abel? Yes, of course. His parents would have taught him. His parents, and Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they were converted. And so Adam and Eve would have taught Cain and Abel what it means to love one another, to love your brother. They would have been taught. And the reaction of Cain to God's displeasure was a sinful reaction. He was angry. His countenance fell. And God says to him in verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it. Nowhere do we read that it says explicitly that Adam and Eve said, you must put faith in Christ. Christ will come into the world. Nowhere do we read of them preaching like that to Cain and Abel. Nowhere does it say that Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel, the sacrifices you offer are going to indicate whether you have faith in your heart, faith in Christ or not. Therefore, you must have faith, otherwise God will not be pleased, have regard for your sacrifices. And the kind of sacrifice you bring, if you don't bring the right kind, it will show, it will manifest that you don't have true faith. You cannot fake it before the Lord by bringing a sacrifice to worship Him when you don't have faith and when you don't bring the right sacrifice, which evidences that you don't have faith. All of that is implied when God says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And some of it, of what was just said, is made more explicit, such as in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, when it commends Abel for having faith and bringing the right sacrifice. So then, verse 8, and Cain told Abel his brother. Cain told Abel his brother. Why did the Spirit say his brother? Also in verse 2, 4, 2, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Why does the Holy Spirit say in verse 2 and also in verse 8, his brother? Why is it in verse 9 that the Lord says, your brother? The Lord says, your brother. Also verse 10, your brother. Why? Is it not obvious that brothers, sisters, parents, children against parents against children, that nobody should be murdering each other? Is it not self-evident? Is it not obvious? Is it not according to both the commandments of God and one's conscience that there should be no murder of siblings, no murder of parents, parents not murdering their children? And in verse 8, kill him, killed him means murdered him, according to context. He murdered him. And did the Lord consider it murder and a manifestation of his hate? Yes. He even gives Cain an opportunity to confess, which he doesn't. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He lies first by saying, I do not know. He lies. He says, I do not know. He does know. But he's denying the reality before his very face that he shed the blood of his brother, innocent blood of his brother, and the blood's on the ground. He does know. He's a liar. I do not know. And also, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Protector. Am I my brother's guard? Yes, of course. What family does not know that, let's say, the firstborn is a son and the secondborn is a daughter? Or the firstborn is a son and the secondborn is a son. What family does not know and teach the oldest to protect the young ones? You see something wrong, you see something dangerous, do what you can to say no or stop it. And come tell the parents about it, right? That's what's supposed to happen, especially if the oldest is a boy. That's supposed to happen. Physical protection, spiritual protection, it's supposed to happen, right? Everybody knows it. Worldwide, they know it. And Cain is saying, I don't know this. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, of course you are, you hateful man. You are your brother's keeper. You're not showing true love. Then, did God by word and did God by conscience make it clear from the beginning of time? He did make it clear. If God made it clear from the beginning of time, and then in Leviticus 19:18, the Lord tells Moses to write, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Is Moses not reiterating something that was already known to the people? Yes. He's reiterating something that was already known to the people, but they needed reminders. They needed exhortations. They needed warnings. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's presented in a context of warnings. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And even the Lord Jesus repeated this. The Lord Jesus repeated it in Matthew 22. First, he declares the greatest commandment to love the Lord and calls it the great and foremost commandment. And then 39 and 40. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Assumes we love ourselves, therefore how we love ourselves is how we should love our neighbors. And verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The whole law and the prophets. Our Lord says, on these two commandments, we show we love the Lord by keeping the second commandment. We'll find that in a moment. Then turn back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Our Lord is also speaking. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. If we were to summarize, to simplify all that the law and the prophets have said, simply, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. He simply states it like that. Is that not another way of saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself? It's an obvious truth that no one can deny, nor ought he ever to deny. He should never do so. 1 John 4:19-21. 1 John 4:19. The interrelationship, the relationship of these two commandments. 4:19. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This phrase, his brother, John the Apostle takes from Moses in Genesis 4. That if we claim to love God, we should love our brother also. If we don't love our brother, we are proving we do not love God. Therefore, no one can deny, no one should deny this commandment. It's an obvious commandment to walk like that. Then, one more point to make. And this has to do with verse 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That we walk according to his commandments. Well then, someone may say, "Well, I do love God, and I do love my brother." And then, after they make those declarations, then we have to watch their deeds. And for this, manifestation of deeds, we go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. If someone is saying that he is keeping the commandments of God, he is loving his brother, he does love God, then we have to ask and compare it to Romans 13, 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. How can it be if we make a claim to loving God, make a claim to loving our brother, but we also commit adultery? We also murder. We also steal. We also covet. And he says, if there is any other commandment. Are there other commandments? Yes, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Correct? Honor your father and your mother. Correct? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall have no other gods besides me. Aren't those the other commandments among the Ten Commandments? It's summed up by you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we worship idols, are we helping our neighbor to stop worshiping idols? No. If we do not remember the Sabbath day, are we helping our neighbor to keep the Sabbath day? No. If we dishonor our parents, are we not causing harm to our neighbor? Are we helping him to honor his parents? No. If we lie, if we bear false witness, against our neighbor, are we helping our neighbor to overcome his own lies? No. So then we're not practicing love. We're not walking in truth. We're not walking in his commandments. Another place, we go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, 5:13. Galatians 5:13. More examples or evidence of what it means to walk in his commandments, to walk in love, walk in truth. 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Our commandment is here again in verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbor is not biting and devouring one another. Loving our neighbor is not, at the end, verse 26, being boastful, envying one another. How is it that we might bite and devour one another? Well, the deeds of the flesh in 19 to 21. The deeds of the flesh in 19 to 21 are ways we might bite and devour one another. Therefore, we ought not to practice any of these, because those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21. Not inherit the kingdom of God. Practitioners of sin shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because they are actually practitioners of hate, not love. Practitioners of hate go to hell. That's why it's necessary to produce the fruit of the Spirit. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.